We're in 1 Samuel 27, if you have your Bibles. Going through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. We're getting close to the end of 1 Samuel. It won't be long, a couple more chapters. Did you find it okay, 1 Samuel 27? So if you recall, chapters 21 to 26 deal primarily with David's life on the run from King Saul. And we saw that David had an opportunity to kill Saul twice, but he refused. Not the first one, remember? Saul vowed that he would not pursue David any longer. But as we saw last week in chapter 26, it wasn't true because Saul continued to pursue him. He was jealous of him. There were so many things going on in Saul's life. So as of today, we come to chapter 7. Saul gets this recognition, or David gets this recognition. Saul's not going to quit. Saul's going to pursue me, and it's going to end badly for me, is what he's believing. Now, as we end chapter 26, you see that David says a couple things that are really cool. In 24, David says, read chapter 26, verse 24, "And indeed, as my life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." So at that point in time, David's really doing a pretty good thing, and his eyes on Jesus and walking with the Lord and all that. But when we get to chapter 27, we see right at the beginning, "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." So whether there was a time lapse between the end of chapter 26 and chapter 27, it kind of looks that way because David was doing really well at the end of chapter 26, and now at the beginning of chapter 27, he's not doing very well. So it's difficult to know if there was a time lapse or not, but potentially there was, because as we go through this, we're going to see David in a very difficult place. Read with me, chapter 27, verse 1. "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul," God bless you, "and Saul will despair of me to speak me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us great understanding, Lord. We don't want to just read this and say, yeah, that's cool for David. Lord, how does this apply to us individually? Help us, our hearts to be really open to whatever it is that you would want to say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David's in a very tough place as we start chapter 21. Remember, from the time that David was anointed as king to be the next king of Israel to the time that he publicly takes the throne is 10 years. Now that's a long time. Think of going through a trial for 10 years. Those words I don't think should ever be used together, trial and 10 years. You know, it just doesn't seem. Job's trial was 6 months. When you think about Job, this is 10 years. So God's taken 10 years to prepare David to be the next king. God needs to mold him. God needs to shape him into the man that's going to lead the nation for decades. And God's willing to invest 10 years into David's training. But David sees it as the most horrible thing ever. A couple of psalms that are written during this time, just the beginning of them I'm going to read. Psalm 10 begins this way. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" That's where David is right now. Psalm 8:13 says this. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And then one of the most famous songs associated with this time is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" That's David. Now, of course, we connect that because the prophecy is related to the Messiah, Jesus, when he spoke on Calvary's cross. But this is what David's feeling at this point in time. He's feeling like God has abandoned him. He's feeling like this trial is so hard and so deep that there's no hope for him. Now, he's only 16 months away from the death of King Saul, but he doesn't know that. He's been on the run from Saul for 8.5 years. And Saul at this point in time has 3,000 special forces with him seeking David day after day after day. And as Saul seeks David out in that wilderness of Judea, David's recognizing, Saul's learning the terrain. He's learning the caves. David knew the caves because he grew up there. He tended sheep there. So he had a great advantage initially. But David's realizing as time goes on, Saul's getting a better understanding of how the terrain works, how the ravine, where the ravines are. So David at this point in time is saying, you know what? The time's coming when Saul's going to catch up to me and he's going to kill me. I just know it. It's going to happen. And because of that, he's saying, you know what? That's it. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. But Saul wasn't going to kill him. God had promised David that he was going to be the next king. And God's fingerprints were all over these last 8.5 years in David's life. And God had supernaturally protected David time after time after time. But David here gets to the end of his rope. And this whole chapter is about David getting to the end of his rope. And he's saying, you know what? I can't do this anymore. Now, it's important to remember, David's not alone. He's got how many guys are out there with him? We just read it, 600 of them. But they also have families. So it's 600 men plus wives and children. And so can you imagine going around trying to hide? If your group was a couple thousand people, that's what David's dealing with at this point in time. Trying to stay out of sight from Saul, trying to keep the kids quiet, laying in a cave, trying to sleep in a cave day after day after day. So that's why he's given this place in chapter 27. Notice in the first verse there, he uses the word escape twice. You see it? He says right in the middle, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And at the very end, so I shall escape out of his hand. David is wanting to escape what God has called him to do. He wants to escape this preparation season in his life. And he says, you know what? I'm going to take my life back into my own hands. I'm going to do this on my own. Because he thinks that's the only way that he can survive this. And in essence, he's saying, I want out of the call that you have on my life, God. And maybe you can identify with that in the times of your life when things got really hard, that you would say, you know what, God, this is too hard. This isn't easy for me. Now remember, and I said it a lot during this time, walking with the Lord in this time has cost David his family. It's cost him his career. It's cost him his home. It's cost him his self-respect. It's cost him his best friend, his spiritual mentor. He's been 8.5 years on the run from a madman. And all I think he's saying here is, I just want to sleep in a bed again. I just want to sit on the floor with my kids and play Candyland. You know, the things we can take for granted, David's saying, I'm just tired. I'm weary. If this is God's call on my life, I don't want it. I don't want it anymore. So he decides, you know what? I'm going to go to the Philistine city of Gath. That's what he says. And in essence, I think what he's saying is, I understand what life like that looks like. I don't understand God's ways. I don't understand God's will because it's too hard for me. And so he's very discouraged. And he does what I think is the worst possible thing for a saint to do when we get to this place. Do you see right at the beginning where he says, David said in his heart, the worst thing he does is he abandons God as his counselor and he becomes his own counselor. There's no mention of prayer in here, this whole chapter. There's no mention of David wanting to commune with God. I doubt he's interested in hearing what God has to say at this point in time. God, you for 8.5 years have led me down this road. I'm done with all that. I'm ready to move on. I'll take care of myself. I think that's what he's wanting to communicate here. Maybe you think it isn't possible for David's life to get any worse, but it gets significantly worse. Because David's going to learn a really important lesson, and it's a good lesson for us as we read through here. As hard as God's will is in our lives, walking outside of God's will is infinitely worse. Infinitely worse. And that's what David's going to learn. Many of us know that God's will can be very demanding, can it? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And I'm convinced that as each one of us desires to walk in God's will in our lives, it's going to mean our death. Not physical death, but death to ourselves, death to our dreams, death to our goals, death to the comfort that we seek so much. The death of the flesh, death of the old man, in essence. And that's hard because the old man doesn't want to die. The old man likes things, and he wants it easy. And I think in some ways we're so used to symbolically using our Visa and our MasterCard, and we buy everything on credit, which simply means that we can get something without really having to pay for it. But in the kingdom of God, you pay for your lessons one at a time in cash. And what I mean for that is you pay for each lesson as it comes along. Because God whittles us moment by moment by moment by moment to make us more like Christ. And that's what he's doing to David through all this time, 8.5 years worth. And he does it for us too, because he loves us that much. But a lot of times we get in the same place, we say, you know, Lord, this is just too hard. This is just too hard. Okay. But as hard as God's will can be, we need to remember that there's something harder than obeying God, and that's a life of disobedience. And when we realize that simple principle, it keeps us moving forward. It keeps us going because there's really no other choice. And David's going to learn that as we walk our way through here. And there are times we think, you know, walking with God's too tough. Lord, you're pushing me too far. You're asking too much of me. And we can want to escape by taking our lives back into our own hands or even backsliding and going into the world of the Philistines. Life was so much easier back then. We can lie to ourselves. But it wasn't true. It's never true. In the midst of all that, though, God's showing us who he is. There are so many people who say to me, and you've heard us talk about, you know, when they go through a really difficult challenge, they say, you know what, as hard as the challenge was, my faith grew tremendously. My hope grew tremendously. And I wouldn't trade what I learned from that for anything. You've heard people say that. You live in it. And that's what David's going to learn as we walk our way through here. He feels like he's been forgotten by God, but he's been with him every step of the way. And so he's so weary that he's ready to walk away. Okay, verse 2 then, he talks about David who gets up and he goes with his 600 men over to the Philistine town of Gath. The king there is named Achish, and they're traveling with their families. And then Saul stops pursuing them. You see it at the end of verse 4, Saul's done. So Gath was one of the five capital Philistine cities. And remember, David went there a few chapters ago when he first fled from Saul. Remember, the Philistines didn't like him very much there. So David feigned madness, spit all over himself, drooled all over himself, and was able to escape. So how can he go now without having people get all irritated? Well, times have changed. People see David not anymore as an Israeli soldier. They see him as a refugee. And he's carrying 600 men with him. So this guy, Achish, thinks, you know what? He's an asset now. Because he's on the run from Saul. And so therefore, he's going to be used by me to get back at the people of Israel. So he's a good thing. He's going to be great for me. So Achish sees an advantage to having David there with him. And you know what this whole chapter is about as we're going to read through it? It's a picture of backsliding. It simply is a picture of backsliding as we go through here. A believer stepping back into the world. Because the pressures of life can be very intense. And the spiritual battles are really hard. And we think, you know what? I didn't have these challenges when I was in the world. I didn't have these challenges when I was going out and partying all the time. I didn't have this kind of thing. I was never this discouraged. I was never this unhappy. I had a lot more friends, a lot less hassles. And before you know it, we too can be just like David, standing here in the city gates of Gath. Now, are those things true? That things were better before? Never. They're never true. Because were we happier? No. Were we less depressed? No. Not even. Did we have more friends? Not really. Because the friends I had, at least, they were just party friends. They weren't friends. We didn't have more fun back then. But what happens, and Sandy dogs me all the time when I'm with my buddies from those days. She goes, you guys just laugh at all that stuff. It was horrendous. And yeah, we remember the good times. We forget the bad times. We forget waking up in the bathtub. We forget the things, you know. All that stuff we just kind of push out of our mind. In my mind, it reminds me of the teacup ride at Disneyland. You ever ride the teacup ride? You know what it is, right? You get on that ride and you spin that wheel until you throw up. Or else you turn like all things of yellow and then you just kind of ruin the rest of your day. I tried to slug my brother because he was laughing as he's spinning and I kept trying to hit him and I kept missing and I just ruined the rest of my day. And yet, the next time you're there, you're right there, you find yourself right back in that line and you think it won't be that bad this time. And even though people are coming off the ride with vomit all over themselves, you're thinking, that's not going to be me. Don't you do that too? I do. That this time, because, you know, I heard from the figure skating girls that if I just keep my eyes on, it'll be better. You know, does it work when you do that, Ems, when the gymnastic girls spin all? And you know what happens? You get right back on that ride. And then that thing starts spinning. And about halfway through, you're thinking, what am I doing here? Right? And that's a picture of this, I think. We can remember like, oh, things were so great back then. And then we begin to embrace it a little bit. And it's like, what am I doing here? And I think that's what David's going to see as we walk our way through here. He's going right back into the world with all of its trappings. But since he's his own counselor, he's convinced himself it's the right thing to do. Okay. So here, let's just read the rest of it, starting in verse 5. Then David says to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months. And David, his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, and as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah. Or against the southern area of the, whoever those people are, Jamalekites or whatever, against the southern area of the Kenites, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So as David goes back into the Philistine country, he's showing a complete lack of faith in Almighty God. Now, if we would go back into chapter 22, verse 5, God tells David, you stay within the boundaries of Judah. In other words, live amongst the Israelites. But here, David refuses to listen to God, and he goes back into the Philistine territory, and he's so afraid of what Saul's doing that he has a lack of faith here. He lacks in God's ability to protect him anymore. And all he needed to do was be obedient to God, and God would have protected him. He would have been fine there. And that's a really good lesson for us as we go through this chapter. All we really have to do is do what God asks of us, and we'll be okay. But many times we, like David, have a lapse of faith, and we begin to look at our own situation. We begin to look at our own circumstances, and that takes our eyes off of Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author, the originator of our faith, and he's the finisher, which means the perfecter of our faith. He's going to mature us. But when we get our eyes off Jesus, we have the tendency to have a lapse in faith, because then we focus on our circumstances, and it causes us to freak out at that point in time. And then we begin to worry, we begin to panic, fear sets in, and many times then paralyzation occurs. Remember, this happened to Peter. Matthew 14, Jesus tells the guys, get in the boat, go to the other side. And Jesus stayed on that side and prays. Remember the story? And the disciples get in the boat. When they get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, this big storm comes up. The waves are high and the boats are rocking and they're in fear of their lives. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Remember? Here comes Jesus. And remember what he said? He says, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter cries out, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And you remember what Peter did? He walked on water. He's the only guy I know of who walked on water besides Jesus. He really did. He walked on water until he took his eyes off Jesus. And what's it say? He put his eyes on the waves. He put his eyes on the circumstances. And fear jumped in right then. And remember how it ends? He says, Peter says, hang on, I got to get the other page. Peter says, full of fear, he says, Lord, save me. Good response. But he took his eyes off of Jesus and he put his eyes on the storm. And the result was simply that he became afraid and he began to sink. And just like Peter, when we take our eyes off Jesus, fear sets in. And Peter's wise enough to cry out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Peter, you're such a loser. Now, how about you go down two or three times and then I'll save you? That isn't what Jesus did. He reached out his hand and he pulled it. Now, I don't know how you've responded to Paris. I don't know how you responded in your heart this week to Paris. We live in wicked times. Who's to say that that's not going to happen in Indianapolis, Indiana? Who's to say? You're at the next Colts game? You realize that one of those guys had a ticket to get into that soccer stadium and they frisked him and found the belt that he had that vest and he backed away and set off the thing and that's where the explosion come from? Our world is full of things that can bring fear. Not just like that, but I meant to look and it makes me really sad. I think our government's $17 trillion in debt. Is that about right? $19 trillion? Something like that. Get online. It'll make you really sad. Get online and look, and they'll have images of, how much a million is, how much a billion is, how much a trillion is. Oh, boy. We're 17 of them. You know? And who's to say about your job? And there's so many things. So many things. And so I find it fascinating this week, you know, with what happened with Paris, is here we're going through David saying, you know what, I can't do this anymore. It's too hard. And I don't know how your life has been. I've had a great life with my mom and dad love me. My parents, my kids, my brothers and sister, we all get along. Just went pheasant hunting with my dad last week. Thanks, Dave, for teaching last week. And, you know, it was just fun to be with my dad. He's 85. He walked every field. You know, just out together. I've had a great life. But there's still fear. I watch my kids grow up, and there's fear. Isn't there in your life, too? There's such a propensity for fear. Ashley's in Japan with her husband. You know, there's so many places. What's your grandkids' future? And then some of us are running businesses and we're getting pressure by the society about conforming to, there's just so many things. And I guess I've just been thinking after Paris this week about, you know, if we're not careful, we have the ability to pull back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be my own counselor and I'm going to take care of myself. And I'm going to buy guns and I'm going to buy locks. And I'm going to buy, and I'm going to get, and I'm going to, and I don't know about all that. I'm trying to work through how I can. Do you realize that, you know, I live in McCordsville. As I was getting ready to leave, right around the corner from me is a marsh parking lot, and a guy walked out of the CVS, walking to his car at about 10 o'clock at night, and a guy met him in the parking lot, made him get in a car, put a gun to his head, and said, go to the ATM, I want money. And the guy just, as he drove real hard, turned his car, the passenger in the back seat crashed out, and he got out and ran. Now, I don't want to leave my house. That's our neighborhood. So we read this, and this isn't a far-off thing where people sometimes say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to live. I don't want to make a stand for you. I don't want to be unpopular at work. I don't want people making fun of me there. I don't like that. You know what? I don't like it either. But we have to decide. We have to decide, what am I going to stand for in this life? What am I going to live for in this life? All of us have to decide. And if we're not careful, we can be just like David here. Oh, we may not go to Philistine country literally because we're not going to the bars anymore, but we can become like David in that we want to pull our life back and we want to say, Lord, I'm going to take care of myself because I know how to take care of my daughter. Hold your daughter, JP. I know what's best for her, and I know what's best, and I'm going to make sure that she's safe because you know what? She's never leaving my sight. Do you feel that way sometimes? I did when my kids were 5. I still do, and they're 23 and 20. I mean, I'm not kidding. I still feel that way. It's hard. It's really hard. But that's where this story, the lesson that God wants us to learn is, where is your focus? Where is your eye? Where are your eyes? And that's why we have to have an intimacy with Christ that's so strong that we wake up in the morning excited about the privilege of representing him in a wicked world. Even if it means a sword to our neck, are we willing? Even if it means a losing a job, are we willing? Even if it means shunned in the neighborhood, are we willing? Even if it means I can't play on the ball team anymore because they don't like it, am I willing? And I got to tell you, there are times I'm not willing. There are times. I'm ashamed when that happens, but it happens. Let's not pull our lives back like David is doing here. Instead, let's embrace more and more. God, you know what's best for me. I'm looking forward to the future that I have with you forever and ever, but I'm also looking forward to the future that I have with you for the next X amount of years that I'm on this planet. And if that means I got to spend some of it in a prison cell, then I'm not alone because there are a lot of other people who are a lot more spiritual than me who spend a lot of time in prison. There are a lot of others who spend a lot more time hungry than me. There are a lot of others who've spent a lot more time doing without than I ever have. And I'm okay with that, Lord, because that's the life you call me to. And it's easy in front of you to say, yeah, I'm in. But I'm not so sure. We got to build ourselves up, and we got to be connected. And that's the importance of a small group, of a women's group, of a youth group, is we can connect with each other on the most foundational level. Because, you know, when things get hard, church isn't happening on Sunday mornings. We're not coming because we're too afraid. But you know what? I know the Grundins, and I know the Grundins. And I trust that I can find the Grundins and we'll get through this together. Somehow, they're going to encourage me and maybe I can encourage them and we'll get through this. We better know each other. We better love each other. We better encourage each other. Amen? It's important. And I don't want to strike fear in your heart. That's not my heart. But I want us to open our eyes and realize that we live in a world that is very, very wicked. And it's not just in Paris. And it's not just in Jerusalem. It can be in Cumberland. But God's still on the throne, amen? God's still going to see us through. And we just got a choice at times, just like David did here. Lord, where am I going to put my eyes today? And through this time, David decided, you know what? I'm going to take my eyes off of you, Lord, because I'm just tired. I'm just tired. And we can get that way. So he takes his eyes off the Lord and puts his eyes on himself and his situation. And that brings fear and the decision to take matters in his own hands. So starting then in verse 5 then, we see David say to the king there, hey, I'd like to not be in this city. Can you set another town for us to go in? So he gives him this town of Ziklag in verse 6 that he can go into. And it's almost like David just doesn't want this king to kind of watch him that closely. And he lives with the enemy for 16 months. 16 months. And he thinks he's safe there. First time he slept in a bed for a while. It's first time he slept in a walled city for a while. It's the first time he's not had to make his own meal trying to get a campfire together by rubbing sticks. You know, it's the first time he's had all that. But it's a false sense of security. And if you come with us over the next few weeks, you'll see it. But notice in chapter 30, verse 1. Now, I'm jumping, so you got it. There's some, read ahead, you'll see it. But notice in verse 30, chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's this town that they're moving to, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And all the women and those who were there, small to great, they didn't kill him, but they carried him away. So David thinks, I'm going to go to this town and everything's going to be okay. That's not true. It's not true at all, and we'll get there when we see it. But at this point in time, David thinks, everything's going to be all right here. Now, you see in verse 8 and 8, you see these people groups that live in this area. They're violent, nomadic people groups, perennial enemies of the children of Israel. And no doubt David would stage attacks against these people to try to weaken them, so that then they wouldn't be able to attack Israel and be as strong when they attacked. But David isn't in God's will at this point. He's not fighting the battles of the Lord. He's doing his own thing all the way through here. And he would lie to Achish in verse 10 when Achish would ask the question, where have you gone today? And David would say, oh, we went into this area of Israel and we went into this area of Israel. He wasn't going into Israel at all. He was lying. And then he would try to eliminate all the witnesses in 11 and 12. He's killing women and children so that they wouldn't be able to tell on him. That's how far he got away from the heart of God. Isn't that the way it goes once you start lying? Lie has to be built upon lie, which has to be built upon lie, and then you kind of forget your lies, and it can be a really bad thing. You got to make up stories. You know, you're sitting in a bar stool and somebody comes up, weren't you on the street preaching the other day? Why are you in here? Oh, that must have been my twin brother. My twin brother, man, he's one of those Bible thumper guys. I don't even know who you're talking about. You know, we start making up all these crazy stories about things. And if we start walking into the world and start being around unbelievers and they like you because you act like them, then you're in trouble. And that's what David's doing as we go through here. So the decision that David made through this chapter to step away from the will of God in his life really complicated his life immeasurably until we see him praying again. And we're going to see that in a week or so. Then he humbles himself and he asks the Lord for direction again and for wisdom. And don't you love the heart of God that God then forgives him, extends grace to him, reaches out to him and gives him, steps him back on solid ground. I'm so thankful that God works all things together for good for those who love him. Even my bonehead decisions, God can turn that and make it good. And the great lesson for me as I read through this passage is that fear caused David to walk away from God's will in his life, God's call in his life. He knew what God had said to him, but he allowed fear to be the great voice in his life, and it drove him to a place of disobedience. And God had a path for David to walk, just like us. God has a path for us to walk. And he desires to lead us as a shepherd. So maybe today you're weary and you're tired and you're ready to throw in the towel and say, you know what, this is just too hard. I'm just going to go back. I'm just going to go to the town of Ziklag for a while. It's easy to find ourselves in that place where we get that discouraged. But God's so gracious, God's so loving, God's so faithful that as we cry out to him, he forgives us, he restores us, he gets us back up on the path and says, walk, I'll empower you, I'll give you the strength that you need. So if you're weary and worn out this morning, I invite you to seek the Lord during this time that we have together. Do you realize that you're the most expensive thing in the universe? Ever think of it that way? You're the most expensive thing. Because God paid a great price for you to have fellowship with him. And he desires to speak to our hearts this morning. Here's the thing I want you to think about, okay? You know, it'd be so easy for me as we come to the end of the service for me just to pray, amen, and then we get up and leave. I don't want that. I never wanted that. I never wanted that at all. You know what concerns me about that? Is then that you take my word for anything and all you're doing is listening to me. If I could sit in the back and let God sit here and talk, then that would be the greatest thing ever. But he has chosen to use me and Dave and Dennis and others to get up here and teach. I'm okay with that. So what I want to do is at the end of service is just allow time for us to reflect. And maybe you just want to read the chapter over again. Maybe you just want to sit during these couple minutes and just read it over. Lord, what of this that sticks out? What of this would you say to me? Because if you come to church and you're only hearing my voice, boy, we come because we want to have an encounter with the living God. That's why I'm at church today. I want to hear the voice of God. And I know there's a lot of ways that God can speak. But one way that I wonder if God doesn't want to speak is after the message, to have a little bit of time of just reflection, meditation, prayer, worship, just letting things settle a little bit. So that's why I try to finish by 11:10, maybe 11:15. So we got 15 minutes or so just to sit. And I know for some of us it can be a challenging time, but I wanted to explain to you why. I want you to hear the voice of God today. And maybe as we take this time, we'll hear him say whatever it is that he wants to say, and you'll hear it clear as a bell. And it'll build you up. It'll strengthen you. Because God knows, right? Aren't you thankful? I said to Dave as he was getting ready to teach last week, aren't you thankful that we serve a God who speaks? Lord, I want to hear. I want to hear. And I know you speak through your word, thankfully. But I also know that you speak to the stillness of my heart. I want to hear. So we put together communion today. And I just want it available for you that if you want to do business with God at the communion table during this time, perfect, super, fabulous. If you just want to spend time with him where you're just kind of worshiping him in your heart and just letting him speak and it doesn't include communion, great. I want you to hear what God would have, and I want you to respond in obedience to him, okay? I think I assume a lot when I'm up here that you know when we do this. But I ask Chris to come up and lead or whoever's leading that day, but I just want us to hear from God, okay? So here, let's pray now. Lord, thank you for this time together. That we can open your Bible and we can read it together. And Lord, I read every word of that chapter. Lord, and I see certain things in there. But Lord, I know that you know each one of us individually, perfectly, and you know how this applies to us. One person at a time. And Lord, I pray that as we just submit the next few minutes to you, that our ears would be open to whatever it is that you would want to say. That our heart would receive whatever it is that you have for us. That we'd be willing to walk obediently. And if you want us to approach the communion table, then we're thankful for what Christ has done for us. And we want to worship you by grabbing a chunk of bread and a little bit of grape juice and saying, Lord, I'm thankful for the body that was broken for me and the blood that was shed for me. Then, Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient to that. But if we're just to sit and hear your voice, then that we would be obedient to that, Lord. So speak, your servant hears. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, thanks that you're right here with us. Lord, I wonder if some of us aren't going to relate to David because we feel like going back. Just in little ways, turning back. And we're weary. Lord, speak to our heart. Help us to know. You're with us right now today. Bless you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Bless you, God. Thank you for your great big heart for us, Lord. Thank you that all we need to do is confess, repent, and you restore us. I pray that if any of us have drifted a bit this week, be a people quick to repent.